Dear friends in Jesus Christ, will God welcome you into heaven? And if you're saying yes, why are you saying yes? Well, as I think about it, I've heard many answers over the years. These are some of the ones that are common. People tell me, I've done my best to keep the Ten Commandments. So I think on that basis, God will let me in. Or people tell me, I work hard and I help my neighbors, and then they go through a listing of all the different things they do to be a blessing to others. Other people tell me, I'm faithful in attending worship and generous in giving money, and I think for those reasons, God will let me in. I think all of us understand, or at least I hope we do, those are all good things, but none of those things will get us into heaven. Today's key question, can anyone be saved without repentance? So I hope you can see that all those answers that I have received, they sound kind of good and they make some sense, but they're not in line with the Bible. That's the thing. So no matter how logical something might seem, if it is not biblical, if it is contradicting the Bible, it's so important that we let go of that and we hang on only to the Word of God. So let's dig into the Bible now a little bit and try to get some answers to this key question. Can anyone be saved without repentance? First of all, we're going to go to Luke chapter 13. We're going to look here at verses 1 through 5. And we have two tragic situations that are going to come up in this short reading. First of all, the reading begins, on that very occasion, there were some present who reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Like, what does that mean? What's going on there? Well, you have men who have sinned, and it was a requirement that they would bring a sacrifice. They would bring an animal sacrifice to the temple, to the priests, and then the priests would actually make that sacrifice. But sometimes, though, the person who was bringing the animal, he would stay there with the priest while the sacrifice was being made. And what ended up happening on this one occasion, for some reason we don't know, but Pilate sent Roman soldiers into that area where the sacrifices were being made. So the men who had sinned, who are bringing the animals, they were put to death by the Roman soldiers, and blood is coming out of their bodies, and the animal is being sacrificed, and the blood of those men and of the animals were being mixed together. This is the issue that is being brought to Jesus. How did Jesus respond to that issue? He said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans just because they have suffered this fate? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think we tend to be maybe a little bit similar to those men who brought this report to Jesus. So these men, from their perspective, these men suffered a very tragic death, and we would kind of assume, oh, because that guy died that way, he must have done something terrible to deserve it. Well, think about Charlie Kirk for a moment. Did Charlie Kirk do something terrible, and that's why God permitted him to be assassinated? Well, no, that's not true. So Jesus wants us to know that even though it's logical to line up a tragic death with a particular sin or a series of sins, that is not how life works. It makes sense, it is logical, but it is not biblical. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 that people would think the very same of Jesus. This is what the Bible says in verse 4. We ourselves assumed that Jesus had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated because of his sins. So here are the people in Jerusalem. They're on Good Friday, and the ones that are seeing what's going on with Jesus, they're thinking, we're not aware of what it is, but this guy must have done something horrible, and now God is punishing him on the cross because of the horrible things he did. Well, we know the whole story, don't we? We know the Bible teaches that Jesus, he is our sinless substitute. So he did nothing to deserve the cross, but we also know while he was on the cross, God the Father gathered up your sins and mine and put them on Jesus, and then he received our eternal punishment. And then Jesus gave another example. These men had brought the one example. Now Jesus brings up a second one. Or do you think that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Twice, Jesus made it crystal clear, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what does it mean when he says perish? He's not simply talking about dying physically, but he's talking about dying physically and then going on to eternal separation from the Almighty God. So can anyone be saved without repentance? Jesus has given us a very clear answer of no. Going to the second part here, I'm calling it dead men walking. I did touch on this just a little bit in the sermon last weekend. We're going to look a little bit more carefully now at Acts chapter 2. So what we have going on here, it's 50 days after Easter. It's the day of Pentecost. And then there is this loud noise that God permits to take place in Jerusalem. And it was so loud that many people, multitudes of people, they ran to see what the noise was. And when they gathered there, that was a golden opportunity for Peter to talk to them about what the Old Testament is teaching about Jesus. So that is what he did on that occasion. So here is Peter preaching the Old Testament. He's explaining to the people what it means and how it relates to Jesus. So as he's doing that work with the Bible, what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is always working in conjunction with the Word of God. So as Peter is dealing rightly with the Bible, the Holy Spirit is at work. So the Holy Spirit was enabling the people to understand what Peter was talking about. So we come to Peter's conclusion now to his sermon. He said to them at the end, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." When they heard that, again, by the work of the Holy Spirit, they understood. What does the Bible go on to say? Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Think about any one of us. If somebody took a sharp object and they found an opening between our ribs and they pushed a sharp object between our ribs and into our heart, could we live? We couldn't. We're going to die. That's how they felt. They felt like a sharp object had been pushed into their heart, and there's no way they could live. They had nowhere to turn. They didn't know what to do. It was kind of a state of panic. So it says they were pierced to the heart. What does that mean? That is the moment when the Holy Spirit, working through the law of God, brought them to true contrition. What is repentance? Contrition and faith. That was the moment when the Holy Spirit brought them to true contrition. So they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Think about someone who's just had a sharp object pushed through his heart. He might have a few seconds to be able to say, what can I do? Put something on there, push so the blood stops coming out. But there's nothing he can do. That person is going to die very soon. That's how they felt in a spiritual way. What's going on here in part? We have to go back 53 days earlier. That would be Good Friday. On that day, these people now who have gathered in front of Peter 53 days earlier, many of them, if not all of them, were the ones who had gathered and they had officially rejected Jesus to be the Messiah. Pilate said, "What should I do with this man who is called the Christ?" And what did they respond back and say? "Crucify him." These people that Peter is talking to, it's some or all of those same people who wanted him crucified. That is the reason why they are feeling that they have been pierced in the heart. So the Holy Spirit has shown them this horrible truth. They were filled with godly sorrow, and again they cried out, "What shall we do?" It would seem that that should be the end. There's nothing they can do. But God is so good, though. There is hope for the hopeless. So Peter said to them, "Repent." In other words, believe in Jesus, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They probably thought, there's no way that we can ever be forgiven. Can you imagine the joy that filled them when they knew that even for them, forgiveness was available? I want to go on to some more calls to repent here. So we're in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. It says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked." In other words, it's not that God is sad because they are physically dying, but he is sad because upon physically dying, they are entering a state of eternal punishment and eternal separation from the Almighty God and from the goodness of the Almighty God. That's the reason why the Lord is grieved. But what does he go on to say? "But rather that the wicked turn from his way." In other words, that the wicked repent and live. And then the Lord says, turn back from your evil ways. In other words, what he's saying to them, the Lord is pleading with everyone, repent, repent, repent. He wants everyone to be contrite and trust in Jesus. And then we have the beginning of Jesus' ministry here, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When he says repent, what does he mean? He's saying, be contrite and trust in me alone as the way to heaven. That's what he's saying there. And then I want to go to Paul's great sermon that he preached on Mars Hill in Athens. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. I'm just going to look at the last couple verses, but I hope you turn there sometime soon and read through that sermon. It is just so amazing how Paul handles that very important situation. So during the sermon, Paul is telling the people about the greatness of God. How can we tell about the greatness of God? By talking about how God is the one who created all things, who created all people, and God is sustaining all things and all people to this very moment. That's a great God. And then he concluded with these words. This is the important conclusion. Just like Peter had a great conclusion, this is Paul's conclusion. "So having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent." Why is that so important? because God has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. We know who that man is, that is Jesus, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. I hope you can see already with what I've said, oh, repentance is so, so very important, but we have to understand what it is before we are really able to engage in repentance. And we're going to find out this weekend. Well, I don't want to say too much in advance. I want you to come and find out. But boy, there are some really critical things I'm excited to share with you. Well, let me finish up for today like this. Part four, again, what is repentance? Well, here's another way to look at it, a definition by Freiberg, a Bible scholar. He said, repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of behavior. So how many are saying, I am a Christian, I have faith, and yet their behavior is in line with the fallen world in which we live? That is not Christian. That is not saving faith. So they have been deceived, and they probably don't even know it. How does God change our minds and work contrition? He does that by the Holy Spirit working through God's word of law. And then notice here, how does God convert and change our behavior? By the Holy Spirit working through God's word of gospel. I feel like a broken record here at Bethlehem, always trying to get people into the Bible, but can you see how important the Bible is, how critical the Bible is when it comes to the topic of repentance? A couple final thoughts here in closing. So those who refuse repentance, like how does a person refuse repentance? A primary way a person refuses repentance is by saying, I don't have any time or interest in spending any time in the Bible. So if a person is rejecting the Bible, they are rejecting repentance because the Holy Spirit works through the Bible in order to work repentance. People probably don't understand that, but the Bible is so clear on that topic. What does it say here? Those who refuse repentance, every time they do that, they're hardening their hearts a little bit more, and they're going to perish apart from God forever unless something significant happens. Now, I don't want to leave you with that bad news. Consider this good news. God's warnings are acts of mercy. When I'm up here saying, repent, 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 people are probably thinking, boy, that guy hates us. He's calling us to repent. No, it's a great act of love. It's an act of mercy. God loves us so much, he wants us to repent. He wants us to be with him forever. So God's warnings are acts of mercy. And notice here, God's acts of mercy are calling even the most hardened hearts to turn and live. That is the goodness of God. If anyone is out there that we know and they think, I'm such a rotten person, I'm done forever, oh no, Jesus took care of their sins too, and through him, there is an opening for true repentance. What is the answer for everyone? Get into the Word of God with a true open mind and an open heart, and the Holy Spirit will do the necessary work. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have certainly condemned ourselves by our sins, and we are helpless to fix our dreadful situation. Therefore, we are so grateful for your work through your word to lead us to repentance. Grant that for many other people, especially those we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.